I won't ask you all to share, but just to imagine and remember the most embarrassing time in your life where you stood out. I'm not going to share with you mine. I'm going to share with you my dad's. he's dead, and he won't hold it against me. I'll confess later. But he only told this story maybe once or twice, and I think I was older when I heard it for the first time. He was still so embarrassed by it. And I would be too if the circumstances were reversed. So what was so embarrassing was he couldn't come up with what to dress up for at school. We're having a dress-up dance later, a decades dance. And I don't think this was Halloween. He didn't make it sound like it was Halloween, but they had a dress-up party. He couldn't come up with anything. So his mom suggested that he go dressed in a dress. Now, this is before all the nonsense of today, okay? There's no confusion at this time. It was just funny. He was going dressed in a dress, but he was mortified by that he went through with it. Of course, he didn't get to go home. He had to go there in a dress all day long. And probably the worst thing was that he went a week early. And his mom would not bring him home. I can't even imagine that. We don't really like standing out for the most part. And everybody looking at you, it's just a little bit unnerving. For me, it was line dancing, I'll tell you. We had to practice line dancing in groups at gym class in eighth grade. And we had combined classes. And your four or five in your row had to perform in front of everybody else. And it was like, do the hustle. And I couldn't stand it. And so I'm sorry, I will not be joining line dancing tonight. I don't like it. That was my embarrassing moment. Most of us have one of those moments where we are the center of attention. And that focused attention is just it's uncomfortable. But there's a reality that we all face despite this fact. And that is that God is calling us to be very different. It's intentional. What he is calling us to be is going to stand out. And people are going to look at us and they're going to think we're very strange. They may say some unkind things. The whole world has problems of their own because they decided way back to Adam and Eve that they would choose what is right and wrong and what it would look like. And there's only one way that works, and we know it, and that is God's way. Only God's way works. And so when we follow through with that way, it's uncomfortable because we stick out. But that's exactly what he wants from us. He wants us to stick out. Will you dare to shine? God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." This world is not holy. So will we be different? Will we shine? God's righteousness shines. Will we also shine? We have many examples in the Bible of individuals that chose to live life this way. They chose to be different, regardless of what others thought. I'm sure that you have a long list you could come up with. David would be one, as we heard. He was willing as a young man to stand up and fight somebody nobody else would, trusting in God. And people thought he was being ridiculous, but he trusted. He believed. How about Esther, a Jewish queen of Persia? Probably stuck out a little bit. Joseph, and among all the Egyptians, here is this Hebrew leading the country. And he did it in a way pleasing to God. There's many, many that we could talk about, but let's talk about Noah as an example. Noah was a preacher of righteousness in a very unrighteous world. Let's look in Genesis. Chapter 6. We're We're going to start reading in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Eternal saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Eternal said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is quite a contrast we have. We have the evil, those of the world, every intent. Everyone, continually evil. That's strong language. They weren't kind of bad. They were very bad. They were all bad. It was so bad that God said, I am done. Not doing this anymore. But Noah stood out. Noah was an obvious difference. Verse 9 says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. In the New King James Version, maybe it sounds a little bit strange reading this. Genealogy, the Hebrew word here, toledah, it means descent, i.e. family, history. So we can read this as this is the story of Noah. And generation here means revolution of time, age or generation. So Noah was perfect in his age. He was perfect in his time. He was honorable. He had integrity. That's a black and white contrast to the description we read from the world, that were only evil continually. Noah was just. Noah was perfect. And of course, we know that that doesn't mean he never sinned. We know from Romans, all have sinned and fall short. But he walked with God. He followed him. He was sincere. He was upright. Let's jump down to verse 22. Genesis 6, verse 22. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. If we jump into chapter 7 and verse 5, verse 5 of 7 says, and Noah did according to all that the Eternal commanded him. Noah listened. The world did not. Do you think that he stood out? You know, besides the fact that he had a giant ark that he was building in the middle of a field, he stood out. He stood out. The fact is, if that you and I, if we don't stand out, if we just blend in with the rest of the world, we're also going to share in the fate of the world because we're called to be different. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Mr. Smith teased me one day saying this was his book. His name is Matthew. I like it too. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. We'll start in verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That's not a very encouraging thought, that if we don't stay who we are, what use does God have for us? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are different. You are different. And that's good. That's good. That's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be a light in this increasingly dark world. He wants you to attract. He wants you to be just like him. He wants us to reflect his same values, and we have that opportunity to represent him, to bring Almighty God glory, as he says here, by our words and actions. Let's jump ahead into John, John chapter 12. We'll read verses 35 and 36. John chapter 12, we're just going to jump right into this. John 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And Jesus used that light analogy back in Matthew. He believes very strongly that we need to know God is a light shining in the dark world, and he wants us to become just like him. Sons of light, it says. He will be the light of the future. That's what's coming, and he wants us to be too. He wants you to be a light with him. That's such an honor, and we repeat it on a regular basis that sometimes we can kind of take it for granted. We get saturated with it. But the calling to become God is a big one. We are going to be light. Some will see that light and they'll be hostile toward it. They won't like it. They might mock it. But some won't. Some might be drawn to the light. You might be the catalyst to somebody being drawn to God. What an honor that could be. What a blessing that you could be a blessing for another person. Your destiny is to be light, just like God. And we have proof of that in the scriptures. If we turn to Revelation chapter 21, take a look into the future. Revelation chapter 21. We'll start reading in verse 9. Just picking out a couple scriptures here. We'll read 9 and 10 and then jump to 23. Revelation 21, 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. In verse 11, it says, "Having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Jumping down to verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light." Chapter 22, verse 5, "There shall be no light there." Excuse me, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." The destiny of the children of God is to become like him. As the VeggieTales says, real shiny. We have a special calling to be brilliant like God, if we'll dare to shine. So one might ask, why should we accept this calling to stand out? Because it's uncomfortable, it's awkward. There's probably many different ways we could come up with. But one reason we might accept this calling is to consider what it means for us, what we mean to him. We talked about a light, but consider becoming part of the royal family, the ruling family of the universe, God's family. He's preparing a place for us within his family, not an organization or not just an organization. Not just a business, his family. If you turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is from Jesus' own mouth, who knows what the plan is. John 14, verses 1 to 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have a hard time sometimes reading some of the descriptions that are given in Scripture because we are not from when they were from. So in our minds, if we think of a house and inside it are many mansions, the pictures don't quite add up. So sometimes we say, well, many offices, you know, a place to work. But in the context of their time, consider that they would build a home, and as the family expanded, as a son prepared to take a bride, father of the house would start to build a room onto the house. It was called mone. This word mansions here is the Greek word mone. It's defined as a stain, i.e. residence, the act of the place. And so the family, the son, the father, would build an additional room onto this house in preparation to bring the bride and the son a place to be, the new family. If we consider this in the context of their time, what Jesus is saying to us, it is incredible, literally adding us to his family. He's building a place for us in the house of God. If we jump over to chapter 15 and read verses 9 to 12, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." God loves us completely. He loves us so much, he wants to bring us into his family. God proves it with his words and with his interactions with us over a lifetime, that this great love is real, and this leads us to true joy. He commands us to this joy. Both the Father and the Son are completely sincere in their desire to have that relationship with you and with me. A couple of chapters down, chapter 17, we have an example of a prayer that Jesus spoke to the Father. He discusses the plan with them, gives a progress report. He's asking for follow-through of the Father. And this information, John records, gives us a lot of encouragement, showing us the deep, thought-out plan that the Almighty has in place for his people. So let's read through it. John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." If we shorten this down, we might say, mission accomplished. We're ready to move on to the next phase. Verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Let's notice the identity of the ones that Jesus is praying for here in this section. They're not of the world, but they are from it. It's talking about his disciples then. It's talking about us. Jesus is praying for them, praying for this group of people, not those that are in the world right now, not those that aren't following God's ways. These are the unique individuals that are willing to walk God's way of life. These are important individuals to the Father and to the Son. They've made these plans. Verse 11, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. There's the goal, unity with God, that we could be one. And how different is God from the world? We noticed that earlier. He wants us to be very different. He wants us to shine. This is a special calling that they've planned already. Let's read verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What sets us apart from the word? Well, we have God's truth. We have his word. His word helps us to understand what God's plan for us is. And so we use it as a tool, as a guide, that we can be set apart, that we can be sanctified. That word also can mean made holy. That's what God wants us to do, to become holy like him. So we got to become like God. He gave us his truth so that we can do so. In verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. God wants us to be a family, one complete family of God, perfectly united, working perfectly in harmony. He wants us to be a part of that. And the second half of verse 21 says that the world may believe that you sent me. So yes, God calls us to become like him. Yes, he gives us the truth to sanctify us. But he also called us to be different so that the world would see it. He wants the world to be able to identify us as being different, different on purpose. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, and I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We are to be one in love, one in God's family, and noticeably different from the world. Perhaps knowing and understanding the plan that God has for us to become part of his very family, having a place in his home, would be reason to convince us we should stand out, that it's okay. Despite what may come, there is great value to God's love. Another reason we might accept being different is it's the only way to salvation. There's only one way. The world is going to come to an end. This physical world will stop. But he's made it so that we want to continue to live. That's how he made us. Ecclesiastes 3:11, I'll just read it. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. You might say it's part of our programming. It's normal for us to want to continue the existence of life. That's normal. Unfortunately, our carnality wants to decide how we continue that existence, and that's the problem. Because Our carnality is leading us opposite the way that leads to life. There's only one way to eternal life, and God has given that to us. He's given us that path. It's not having a savior skin attitude to want to continue to live. We don't have to fear or feel guilty that I want to continue to go on. This is normal. It's okay. It's a reward that God let us know about in advance so that we strive to live forever. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're given these words, probably the most popular scriptures there ever were, John 3:16, and we'll read 17 as well. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God wants to save us, and he wants us to want to be saved. He's given us this encouragement for us to look to and understand, yes, God can make it happen. So we have several good reasons to why we would want to be different. We're given salvation by following God's way. An invitation to become part of God's family, to be God kind, directing what happens on from here, whatever that may be. If we're willing to be different, if we're willing to go against the grain. And there's plenty of other reasons that we could talk about. We might talk about the reason of the examples that we have been given. We've been given examples and we know it's not impossible, and that can help encourage us to keep moving forward. The faith chapter gives us a lot of information, a lot of encouragement. We also understand there's really nothing in this world to hold on to, and that can be encouragement for us to let's just move forward. Lots of different reasons why we might, but let's talk for a minute now on how. Let's talk about how we're a little different now. And these may be smaller things, but they are visibly noticeable. So let's talk about those for a moment. I'd just like you to think, if you have to give an answer for what makes you stand out from the world, what would you answer? Probably we'd have some similar ideas. But physically, we may notice a difference in our appearance. I remember being a teenager in school. Feels like a long time ago, but it really happened. And the trend then was not skinny jeans. It was the opposite. It was big, baggy jeans. Boy, I really wanted some big, baggy jeans. But we got what we got. And it was almost like skinny jeans because my legs are big. They fit the pants. So I don't want to take credit for the trend. But I didn't want to stand out. And that's not really what I'm talking about culturally, but we have calling to be different. Both Peter and Paul touch on the idea of modesty, not being filled with pride, and that causes a different appearance. If we jump to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, just before Hebrews here, we're just going to read one verse. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 9, Paul teaching Timothy, he says here in verse 9, "In like manner also that the women," and I'm stopping here just to point out, if he's giving this contrast, or not contrast, but in like manner, joined with the women, this is a message also to the men. This is not just to the women. "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." And we're just going to stop there, just to touch on modesty. Remember, "in like manner" indicates this is not just a message to women, and also course, we often take things literally when we read, so it's good to have a couple different versions when you're reading this, because it's not a sin for us to have braided hair. So let's look at some different translations and see, what is he getting to? What did he mean back when it was written down and recorded for us in Greek? Well, I'll read it from the Complete Jewish Bible. Not sure if that's one of the translations we have. 1 Timothy 2:9 says this, "Also, I desire that women should adorn themselves modestly and appropriately and sensibly in seemly apparel, not with elaborate hair arrangement or gold or pearls or expensive clothing." Again, we need to understand the heart of what he's saying and not take everything as direct literal, banning all braids. What he's saying is we need to dress modestly. We're not dressing to seek everybody's attention in pride. That's not who we're to be, because we want to shine like God. God doesn't want us to be prideful. He wants us to be humble. He wants to exhibit his fruits and not the values of the world. One of the ways that we might be different in this world is that we do try to be humble. And that is reflected sometimes in the visual. We don't wear the exact same things that the rest of the world might, in that we're going to be careful. We want to be modest. We want to be appropriate. That's part of our calling. And that's going to be different. That's going to be noticed. And that's good, because God wants us to be different. Another way that we are different, and I would say quite different in this, is that we don't use profanity. Or we try to also avoid euphemisms. We don't take God's name in vain. And if we're not blaspheming God, how different from the world will we be? How many times do you go to school or to work or the grocery store, and you're going to hear any number of versions of people taking God's name in vain? They're going to speak irreverently about him, and they're not even going to think about it. Our culture is saturated with exactly what God tells us not to do. That's exactly what we do. Third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." It's a strong warning. He's not going to hold him guiltless. And yet we hear every version of the OMG that you could possibly hear, even variations of it, "Oh my word," sometimes. But if you think about it, that's also a name of God. Jesus is the word of God. Oh my word. Still disrespectful. You know, we are different than the world. We are going to do what God wants us to do, and that includes our language. And that's going to be noticeable. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. A couple different times Paul talks about it. We'll look at Ephesians. Ephesians 4. And just to give kind of an idea, a sense of who he's talking to here, Ephesians 4, we'll read just the first part of verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." He's teaching a group of people that perhaps walked a different way. They're learning these things as they go. So as a first-generation Christian, you really might get hit by this going, "Yes, I really had to turn away from this culture. I actively participated in Christmas and Friday night football games, and so it might really hit you." But as a next-generation Christian, those of us that are 2 and 3 and beyond, it's going to be a little bit different when we feel that. But we know, as Christians, that we also walked according to our carnality. And that's walking in the ways of the Gentiles. We did walk contrary to God, and we have consciously chosen to change and to be different. So this message isn't just to one people. This message is to all of us, that we are not to walk in the world's steps like we've done in times before. So let's jump down then to verse 29 here. We're talking about speech. Verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." The word corrupt doesn't sound so bad, But my Bible dictionary defines this word corrupt as putrid, worthless, rotten. Vulgarity in our speech is so common these days that we might not even flinch when we hear some of it because it's so normal and so expected, but it's rotten, it's vulgar. We're not to be that way. We're to be speaking good. We're to be encouragers. Our words are to be different. We're to build people up. Verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. And here, evil speaking, we're not Greek scholars, at least I'm not, but the word is easily recognizable. This Greek word for evil speaking is blasphemia. We're not to be evil speaking against God's name. We're not to be irreverent. That's how the world speaks, but God called us to be different, to not be speaking those things. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. What a contrast here. We're to be the nice guys. We're to be the sympathetic ones, the ones that people apologize to because they said profanity in front of you and then realize, you don't talk. I'm sorry. Well, that's happened to a lot of us, right? Because we are different. And it comes out the way we look, the way we talk. And also, a big one is when we leave to keep God's days holy. That's a big one. If you would, turn with me to Leviticus 23. I know we do this a lot on the holy days. Leviticus 23. But let's just be reminded. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And we'll read to 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling. Not only do we not keep this, or not only do we not keep Sunday, we keep the Sabbath, which is an opposite day of the week. You know, the beginning is Sunday, the end is Sabbath. We also keep the holy days. What's a holy day? A feast of what? It's very strange to the world. They don't know what these are. And so we have to ask permission from our jobs, from our school. I have this event happening. It's a church thing. Or we tell them, I'm going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and you are going to stand out. It's going to be awkward sometimes. But we do this, we are glorifying God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, to shine that light. Shine the light so people can see. If you can imagine, if you share the idea of the Feast of Tabernacles with one of these individuals, it may be the only time in their life they ever hear about the feast. And you have an opportunity for an impact, to plant a seed. Now, they may just discard it. That's okay. But it's a chance. It's an opportunity that you have by shining your light to make a difference in somebody's life. So we dress differently in some ways. We certainly speak differently. We stand out because we keep days holy that are strange. We are a light in the darkness. We're like a color picture. We're like a flower, a vibrant flower in a black and white picture. There's no way people are going to miss this. And all for good reasons. We stand out because we know that there's a path to eternity that God is calling us to, and we want to live. We want to move forward. Life forevermore is a gift God is willing to give those who stand out. And not only that, he's reproducing Godkind. He wants you to be God with him, within his very family. Knowing these wonderful things, they help us to move past the uncomfortable feeling of being in the spotlight, of people looking at us because we are different. So let's conclude in Hebrews, looking at Noah's example once again. Again, any one of these examples in Hebrew we could have looked to. Wonderful examples of those that stood by faith and were okay being different. But as we know, Noah was very different when the whole world was evil. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, "My faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." I'd like to take this scripture and consider it in small pieces as we conclude here. And I'd like for you to do that by considering putting your name here. I'm not saying change your Bible, but instead of saying by faith Noah, think of your own name. By faith, your name. Our calling is possible because God has granted us faith. He's granted us the opportunity to know who he is, to believe that he has something different, something better for us here. By faith, your name, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Brethren, we have amazing understanding of things. If you could explain them to friends or acquaintances, that'd probably blow their minds of the prophecies that are going to happen and what's beyond them, of a world where a physical people will get to walk with God and learn his ways, of wonderful, bountiful, comfortable, peaceful time. And after that, a spirit world where God shares who knows what. We have these wonderful, wonderful prophecies. We've been warned of these things yet to come. And then it says, moved with godly fear. Our actions of obedience is due to that godly fear that we have. And yes, sometimes the godly fear is, oh, I'm afraid because God's a consuming fire and I don't want to be punished. But the fear, that respect, that reverence and awe for who God is helps motivate us and moves us to do incredible things that are against the grain, that stand out. Like Noah, where it says he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And we're not preparing a physical mode of transportation, but we are spiritually preparing. And that is something that makes us stand out. Our preparation is drastically different from anything that the world is doing. It's bizarre. It's inconceivable. It's exactly what God wants us to be doing. By which he condemned the world. Our example of obedience flies in direct contrast to the actions of the world. Our witness to them is something that God can use as an example when he teaches his truth and his righteousness. By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness. This is our destiny. Along with the other heroes in the Bible, we are going to be God family with Abraham, with King David, with Esther, with many, which is according to faith. Our path begins and it ends with faith. God provides us the faith. It's up to us to follow through. So let's do our best to act in faith, obeying God, and yes, standing out. We're going to be different. That's okay. It's a dark world. God is a brilliant light. We're called to be different. The world is watching. God is watching too. Dare to shine.